I know. And one of the most unselfish men I know. There are not many men who would do the work that God is doing through him who would bow to an older man like me and give him the respect that he gives to me. He's a loyal man. He never wavers. His loyalty. I almost every time I'm here, I say this, but I always want to say it. It was on July 4th, 1976. Word had gotten out that I and Jack Van Impe would be killed. That was the 200th birthday of our nation. It's back when Jack Van Impe was a gospel preacher instead of a fortune teller. And word got out that he and I were going to be killed that day. The communists had put me on their top 10 list of wanted people. It's wonderful to be wanted. And my family was frantic, literally frantic. My people were frantic. Even came out on the news on radio station that rumor was that I'd be assassinated on the 200th birthday of America. And being pastor of already for 2 years, our church had been the largest in America. I was talked into doing something I've never done before, and so since. I wore a bulletproof vest the church that morning. Now, you think I have one on now, but that's all me, folks. And I walked out of my house wondering if I'd walk in again. I was to be killed that day. I walked out of the house to leave to go to church that Sunday morning, July 4th, 1976. And as I walked out, there was one of our college students standing at the car. And he said, "Nobody's going to get my preacher." And his name was Bob Gray. Don't you say anything bad about Bob Gray to me. Fact is, I have to write about a booklet a year getting him out of trouble. I've really had to write a book on baptism ever since he started baptizing babies. But I do not know a kinder, gentler man than Dr. Bob Gray. I mean that. A little bit worldly. I've got witnesses, what I'm going to say. The Fundamentalist Conference Committee was on an airplane. My travel agent had gotten us upgraded to first class, free of charge. We were up there in the first class section, big 747 plane. You got all these pretty stewardesses, and you got one that's over all the rest of them. And we were up there in the air, about 5 hours out in the ocean, going to Philippine Islands. And the stewardess and the stewardess walked up, the head gal, the head one, very attractive, oriental. She walked up and Mike Haynes, would you vouch for this? She said to Dr. Bob Gray, she said, "May I tickle you?" And she reached down. But I want to, Mrs. Gray, alleviate your fears. She reached down and touched him, and he said, "Listen, lady, I'm giving you 15 minutes to get your hands off me." Now, the last part of that story is not true, but the first part is she did, for some reason, say, "Can I tickle you, please?" And Dr. Gray was the envy of all the group there on the airplane that day. Some folks have it and some don't. I've had it, but so have you. I'm not trying to cause any trouble now at all. I'm just not the kind that likes to cause trouble. But I would suggest that Mrs. Gray accompany Brother Gray on his trips overseas from now on. Not to mention, we got to Tokyo, we're leaving Tokyo, and they had these two lions, they frisk you, I mean like this, frisk you. And they had these two lions. The lion over here was for the men, the lion over here was for the women. Well, Dr. Gray didn't see the sign men and women over here. And so I simply said, Brother Gray, that's your lion over there. And the rest you can use your own imagination for. But I practiced what he preached tonight. I tried to reclaim the fallen man. And I'm going to do it. Anyway, I mean it when I say this. I don't know a nicer guy than Bob Gray. I mean that. You just won't find a nicer guy, better friend, or more thoughtful person than Dr. Bob Gray. And I thank you for the joy of being here once again. This great conference, I rejoice in it. John Wesley said, "The world is my parish." And now for these many years, the entire country has been my parish. And I certainly rejoice. I mean that. I rejoice when God's blessings are upon a place like this. And to see this great conference growing like this is wonderful. Open your Bibles, please. Book of Hebrews. Dr. Gray likes for me to preach my old sermons when I'm here. And a lot of sermons I don't preach anymore. Last generation heard them, but this generation hasn't. And this morning I preached a new one. Tonight I'm going to preach an old one. Dr. Gray often asks me to preach an old sermon like I did last night. I want to speak tonight from Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we, notice the first person plural, not they, but we, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we, first person, have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice the word we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we, notice the word we, first person there, including the author, escape, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken with the Lord and was confirmed unto them, unto us, notice that word us, by them that heard him. You need not turn to it, but I read the very famous passage, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Didn't say let us trot, it said let us run. Didn't say let's jog, it said let us run. Didn't say let us walk, it said let us run. With patience. Now that doesn't mean you just barely run. The patience there is not talking about barely run. It's talking about run as fast as you can. If you don't get to the finish line, keep on running as fast as you can. Be patient. The race that is set before us. I want to talk tonight. Hey, by the way, these fellows a while ago that got these awards for baptisms, I'm going to tell you tonight why they got them and some of you didn't. Don't misunderstand me. Some of the finest churches I know are way out in the country, and you're just doing a wonderful job. And I think the greatest preaching in the world is done out in the country churches. But I want to tell you the difference tonight between goodness and greatness. I'm going to tell you the difference tonight why some preachers and some churches go so far and just so far. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I promise you that if you'll do what I'm preaching tonight, I'll promise you every church here will increase your baptisms by scores next year and numbers of you by hundreds next year. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing. 5 weeks ago, I started praying for this meeting, as I do for all of my meetings. And not one time have I prayed for eloquence. Not one time have I even prayed for a good sermon. But I've prayed numbers of times a day for 5 weeks. And my prayer basically has been, help me to be a blessing. Bless these next few moments. Transform somebody's life, please. I was thinking tonight about that meeting up in South Bend, Indiana, years ago, when a young man named Bob Gray sat down in the front. First time he ever heard me or Dr. John Rice preach. And other times, give me a Bob Gray tonight. Transform somebody's life. Amen. As is the case, in most of my sermons, I hate that microphone. As is the case in most of my sermons, I start off teaching a little bit and then end up preaching. Those of you that get a little bored during my teaching, let me assure you that when I start preaching, you'll wish I was back to teaching. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When I was pastoring 20 miles from here nearly 50 years ago, I had a sermon on that. I preached it all over East Texas. You cannot travel down a country road without seeing a place where I preached. In churches, parks, underbrush arbors, tents. You'll see my trails all over this East Texas area. And everywhere I preach revivals, as I did so often in those days almost a half century ago, I had a sermon called, How Shall We Escape If We Neglect So Great Salvation? That sermon was interpreted like most preachers interpret this verse. And I said in that sermon, as most preachers do when they preach on this text, how shall we escape if we neglect being saved? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, if we neglect accepting Christ? How shall we escape? Now, I do not think that that interpretation does an injustice to the Scripture. I don't think God is displeased when the Scripture is preached from that vantage point. However, I do not think that's the main teaching of Hebrews 2:3. For it says, how shall we escape if we neglect? So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was including himself, possibly as an escapee, and neglecting so great salvation, or not being able to escape. I do not know who wrote Hebrews, but I probably was a Christian, wouldn't you think? I think Paul wrote Hebrews. If he didn't, I think Barnabas did. If he didn't, I think my third choice would be Titus. If Barnabas, Paul, or Titus, neither of those wrote Hebrews, I think that John R. Rice did. Whoever wrote it, whether it was Paul or Titus or Barnabas or John R. Rice, at least I know one thing, he was saved. So when the apostle Paul, I think, whoever wrote Hebrews, said, how shall we escape, he was realizing that he was included here. Here was some kind of a neglecting of salvation that Paul could do, or that a Christian could do. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, let me explain what it means. Paul was writing this passage to the Hebrew Christians. They were already saved. Paul was admonishing them to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The Apostle Paul was saying to these new Hebrew Christians, now that you're saved, don't just sit down and do nothing about it. He was saying exactly what this good man said a while ago. He was saying, don't neglect the salvation that you have. He used as an illustration the children of Israel. They had left the land of Egypt and been saved with so great a salvation. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and seen the armies of Egypt buried by the waters of the Red Sea. They had received manna from heaven. They had received the water from the rock in Horeb. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God said, that's so great a salvation. Now they went across the wilderness and came to the door of the promised land. They made a mistake. They sent out a committee. It's always a mistake to appoint a committee. So somebody said a committee is a group of the unprepared who are unqualified to do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. Somebody else has said that a camel is a horse assembled by a Baptist committee. They sent out a committee of 12, and they came back, and as all committees do, they voted not to vote against progress and not to go in the promised land. Now, God called that neglecting so great salvation. You see, the promised land is not a symbol of heaven. The promised land is a symbol of the spirit-filled life. Egypt is a symbol of the natural man. The wilderness is a symbol of the carnal Christian. And the promised land is a symbol of the spiritual Christian. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, these Israelites neglected so great salvation. It was so great that they were saved from Egypt with the Passover lamb and the death angel who walked came over in the nighttime. It was so great they walked over the Red Sea on dry ground. It was so great that the Egyptian armies were baptized permanently in the waters of the Red Sea. It was so great that they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was so great that they were fed every day by the one-a-day vitamin tablets that fell from heaven and covered the ground like the dew of the morning. It was so great that they were given water by the smitten rock in Horeb. And God said, it's such a great salvation. You will not escape if you don't get inside that promised land. If you don't go inside, you will have neglected so great salvation. And you will not escape the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. And God put them in the wilderness for 40 years. And they wandered for 40 long, miserable, wretched years. Why? Because they neglected so great salvation. And God comes to you tonight and says, I've given you so great a salvation. How dare you neglect that salvation? Let me take a little homespun illustration or two and see if I can explain it where you can understand it, even the preachers. We have 4 children. Our son David's here tonight. Our oldest daughter's named Becky. Becky is now 44 years of age. When Becky was a freshman in high school, she came to me in early December, and she said, Daddy, could I ask you for anything I want to ask you for Christmas? And I said, yes, Puddin'. I call all the girls Puddin'. I said, yes, Puddin', what is it you'd like to have for Christmas? She said, Daddy, could I have a Hammond organ for Christmas? I said, a what-ed what? She said, a Hammond organ. I said, if I didn't know better, I'd think you asked me for a Hammond organ for Christmas. I thought about a doll, maybe, or a checker game. Hammond organ. You know what they cost? And even those days, a new Hammond organ cost $1,695. Now, they cost more than that now. We're talking about back in the early days of American history.
And she said, "Daddy, you know I can play the piano. I'm an accomplished pianist. I'm already just a freshman in high school, but you know I'm an accomplished pianist. And Daddy, if you'd let me learn to play the organ, I'd do it for the glory of God." I hate these spiritual arguments. I said, "Puddin', I cannot buy you a Hammond organ." She said, "If you loved me, you would." I said, "No, if I loved you, I wouldn't, so I could buy you food and pay the house rent and the bills. I'm not going to get you a Hammond organ." When Becky was a sophomore in high school, she came to me in early December. She said, "Daddy, could I ask you for anything I want for Christmas?" I said, "Yes, you may." She said, "Could I have a Hammond organ?" I said, "No, Puddin', I told you last year." She said, "That was for last year, Daddy." I said, "That was for last year, and this year, and next year, and in the judgment seat, and the marriage of the Lamb, and the millennium, and the new Jerusalem." She said, "Daddy, I honor Jesus. I don't come to me with that kind of stuff, Puddin'. I'm not going to buy you a Hammond organ." When Becky was a junior in high school, she came to me in early December. "Daddy, can I ask you for anything I want for Christmas?" I said, "Yes, you may." She said, "Could I have a Hammond organ for Christmas?" I said, "No, I told you 2 years ago. I told you last year. I'll tell you this year. I am not going to ever buy you a cotton-picking Hammond organ." When Becky was a senior in high school, she said, "Daddy," I said, "What?" It was early December. I have grown to hate early December. She said, "Daddy," I said, "What is it?" She said, "Isn't your hair getting thicker?" I said, "Puddin', how would you like to have a Hammond organ for Christmas this year?" I lie not. I went down to Nelson Piano Company, music company, and bought Becky a Hammond organ. $40 down, $40 a month, into the 500th year of the millennium every month. Christmas morning came. Ho, 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 everybody. Merry Christmas. I rolled that organ from the garage into the living room. And Becky said, Oh, Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you. I never thought you'd do it." I said, "Me neither." She said, Oh, Daddy, I love you. I said, "Now you sit down, I want to talk to you a minute." I said, "Look at that Hammond organ. And that bench cost me $1,695. Now I won't tell you, don't you neglect, that's the most expensive gift I've ever given anybody. Don't you neglect so great a gift. You keep that organ dusted. You keep that organ polished. You keep that bench dusted. You keep that bench polished. And woe be to you if you neglect that gift that I've given to you." That's exactly what God is saying in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. He's saying the greatest price I ever paid for anything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He said the greatest price I ever paid for anything was the price I paid for your salvation. It's so great a salvation. And God said, "How dare you neglect so great salvation? How dare you sit at home on Sunday night and watch a dumb basketball game while I have so great salvation? How dare you stay home on Wednesday night to get a little rest when your preacher teaching the Word of God, when I gave you so great salvation? How dare you sit there and rob God of the tithes and offerings when I gave you so great salvation? How dare you let a lost world go to hell while you have the message of saving grace given to you when you have so great salvation?" God is saying, "I gave you the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Now God pity you, and you'll not escape if you neglect so great salvation. How dare you sit home and watch the dirty soap operas when you have so great salvation? How dare you sit at home and watch the dirty movies on the television set or go see them in the movie house or have a Blockbuster card? How dare you God said, I gave you such a great salvation. God said, don't you neglect your great salvation. Our baby girl, Cindy, she's now 36 years old. Cindy was about 6 years old. She came to me in early December. I decided the next year to cancel early December. She said, Daddy, could I ask you for anything I want for Christmas? I said, what is it? She said, I'd like to have my first brand new bicycle. I said, that's no problem at all. I think you're old enough to have your first bicycle. I went down to the best bicycle shop, bought the best bicycle, a Schwinn bicycle, that they, in all Northwest Indiana, the best one for a six-year-old girl. On Christmas morning, opened the garage door, rolled it in. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how old you are, you'll never forget that first new bicycle you ever had. I'll be 70 years of age on September 25th, and it is as vivid to me as it was the day I saw it, that first brand spanking new bicycle. I was 37 years old at the time. We rolled that new bicycle in. Cindy said, oh, Daddy, oh, I love you. You're the greatest daddy in the whole world. I wish there's some cheaper way to be the greatest daddy in the whole world. I said, now, Puddin', you take care of that bicycle. 2 weeks passed. I was preaching in Denver, Colorado. Flew where all retarded people live. I flew home during the night, back in the days when you could get a plane out of most anywhere late at night, back in those days. I flew home during the night. 20 inches of snow on the ground. 12 degrees below zero. Boy, I just love it when I read the paper that you've got a snow down here. I just love it. I beg God to help you freeze to death. Last night in Hammond, Indiana, it got 38 degrees. We had snow flurries last week. We don't have any leaves on stupid trees yet. We have two seasons, winter and August. That's all we have. I came home, 12 below zero, 20 inches of snow on the ground. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you like to know what I saw sticking out about 18 inches out of the snow? Handlebar on the best bicycle in Lake County, Indiana. You said you dig it out? Not on your cotton-picking life did I dig it out. I ran inside the house, ran upstairs to Cindy's room, opened the door, ran in the room, turned on the light, grabbed her by the nap of her pajamas, held her up eyeball to eyeball, and said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a bicycle? Dad, what are you talking? You know what I'm talking about. Best bicycle in Lake County, Indiana for a six-year-old child. It's out there in the snow, baptized in the stupid snow. Get out of bed. Get downstairs. Put on your boots. Put on your hat. Put on your earmuffs. Put on your coat. Get out in the garage and get the shovel and stick that bicycle out of the snow. You say that's child abuse. You better know it. Boy, this generation of ours needs a little abuse, I'll tell you for sure. God comes tonight. And God says to you preachers, how dare you let your members get by with most anything they want to do when I gave you so great salvation. God says to you deacons tonight, how dare you think you're God's gift to Wall Street and you think that you're supposed to run the church business while the world goes to hell. And God says, how dare you neglect so great salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, America needs a generation of old-fashioned Christian people who are sold out to God, who realize that Jesus Christ paid the price, the greatest price ever paid. And God says tonight, how dare you neglect so great salvation? How great is this salvation? So great. So describes the infinitive. So means you can't describe how great it is. Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, They so spake that multitudes believed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? There's no way to describe with human vocabulary how much God loved the world. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? Every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. No way to tell it. God so loved the world. You say to your wife, I love you so much. That means you cannot tell her how much you love her. It's beyond human description. And my Bible says salvation is so great. How great is this salvation? It's so great. Well, how great? God said, I cannot tell you in a language you'd understand. It's just so great, that's all. How great is this salvation? So great before there was ever a world, before there was ever a mountain or a valley, or ocean or a river, before there was ever a tree, before there was ever a flower, before there was ever a beast or a fish or a bird of the air. God looked down through His telescopic, prophetic telescope, and God saw that man was going to become a sinner. God saw that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the Garden of Eden. And though God never chooses anybody to go to hell or anybody to go to heaven, God, by His foreknowledge, knew that man was going to sin. And God said, I've got to conceive a plan. And God's only Son said, Father, You let Me do it. I'll go to earth. And I'll become the Savior. And I'll pay the price. Ladies and gentlemen, that little salvation you're piddling around with, that little salvation you won't even come to church for, that little salvation you wear your shorts over, that little salvation you live in a half in, half off, half hot, half cold, milk and cider, pussy foot and air tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink tea lemonade Christianity, that salvation was forethought in the mind of Almighty God before the foundation was laid for the world. Jesus said, I'll go. Every part of the Bible, the Old Testament, pointed to the time when Jesus would come. God gave us this wonderful book. This book is nothing more than a series of flyers saying Jesus is going to come. It's a series of advertisements, full-page ads, saying Jesus is going to come. And God told us that He would come. In Genesis, He's called the promised seed. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the scapegoat. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, He's the great lawgiver. Joshua, He's prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, He's the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the prophet, He's the anointer of kings. In Kings, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. In Chronicles, He's the great historian. In Ezra, He's rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's the savior of the Jews. In Job, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, He's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, He's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, the great preacher. Song of Solomon, the wonderful lover. Isaiah, He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the rebuilder of the millennial temple. In Daniel, He's a stone cut out without hands that'll break in pieces the kingdoms of this world and establish a kingdom that'll cover the earth of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, He's the spurned but forgiving lover. The minor prophets, He's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. Matthew, the King of Kings. Mark, the suffering servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John, the Son of God. In Acts, He's the power of the church. Romans, the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, He's restored the carnal nature. Galatians, He's the rent veil. In Ephesians, He's the heavenly one. In Philippians, our sufficiency. In Colossians, the great shadow. Thessalonians, our coming King. In Timothy, our great appearing God. In Titus, our blessed hope. In Hebrews, He's best of all. In James, the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, He's the rock of ages cleft for me. In John, He's the assurance of my salvation. In Jude, the one who's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Revelation, He's the one saddled on a white horse coming back to earth to establish His kingdom on earth. You listen to me. God. God pity this generation of milk and cider Christian people. Don't you criticize that man. Boy, I tell you, you ought to beat him out there to the field yourself. I was pastoring in Garland, Texas. We had a nut in our church. That's him. Name was L.C. McCain. L.C. one day slept on his side and his brain fell out of his ear. Cheese had fallen out of his sandwich. He had an elevator but didn't go to the top floor. He had a white sport coat wherever he went. Every time he came to church for 6 years and a half, wore the same white sport coat. Had egg on it. Had egg, the yellow of an egg on that coat, had been there. It came from the hen in the ark. That's back before we had a chick ministry. I'd say, folks, let's have a testimony. L.C. McCain was the first one up. And he'd say the same thing every time. I want to thank Lord. He had the lisp in his voice. I want to thank Lord, save my soul, lift me out of the mire clay, and set my foot on the solid rock, and establish my going. Next time I'd have a testimony, L.C. was up. Same white coat, same egg, laid with the same hen. I want to thank Lord, save my soul, lift me out of the mire clay, set me on the solid rock, and establish my going. Next time I'd say, let's have a testimony meeting. Up, L.C. would jump. I want to thank Lord, save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my soul on fire rock, and Sabbath my going. One day I had a millionaire came to my church. Well, he came through my church. Millionaires don't come to my church, they come through my church. I've heard about these fellows. They say, you know, I was out winning a soul to Christ, and a guy took me out in the backyard, dug a hole, and there was a shoebox with $1 million. He said, preacher, I want the church to have it. Never works out that way for me. Everybody I win to Christ, I got to bail them out of jail to get them baptized. This millionaire came. He said, preacher, I'm disgusted. I said, what about? He said, L.C. McCain. Hey, I bring my business associates to church. I don't mind them hearing you preach, but because they know you got some sense, but every time you have a testimony, it's the same thing. Same guy. Same coat, same egg, same hen, same word. I don't thank Lord, lift, say my soul, lift me out of my clay, and set my foot on a solid rock, and Sabbath my going. And he said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Every time we have one, he jumps up before anybody else, and I don't thank Lord, say my soul, lift me out of my clay, and set my foot on a solid rock, and Sabbath my going. I said, I'm sick of it too. You are. Well, praise God, you agree with me. I said, that isn't all. I've got a plan to stop it. Well, he said, good. What is it? I said, next time, beat him up. Now, you listen to me. You've been saved from the same hell I've been saved from. Your name is written in the same book that my name is written in. You've been washed in the same blood that I've been washed in. You're going to the same heaven I'm going to. And it's time you get off the golf course a little while, off the fishing hole a while, and out of the hunting woods a while, and it's time you got busy about this matter of being a soul winner. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I know what some of you are saying. You're saying those guys down there baptized all those converts. Wonder how many of them were sincere. Same percentage of your four. Of course, the guy baptized 1,000. There weren't 1,000 sincere. If you baptized 4, they weren't 4 sincere either. Now you listen to me. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. And God said, how dare you neglect so great salvation? In the fullness of time, in the fullness of time. How great was this salvation? So great in the fullness of time. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. How great was this salvation? So great that angels came and announced to shepherds watching their flocks by night that the Son of God was come, Emmanuel, God with us. How great was this salvation? So great that wise men came afar and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and laid them at the feet of the Christ child. How great was this salvation? So great that it lived on earth for 33 homesick years. Birds had their nests. Foxes had their holes. Son of man had no place to lay his head. How great was this salvation? So great that the perfect, blameless, sinless Son of God, without blame, without sin, without wrong, without unrighteous, without evil, the blameless Son of God, rejected by his own race, neglected and misunderstood by his own family, excommunicated from his own synagogue, expelled from his hometown, hated by his own city, crucified by those for whom he died. How great is this salvation? So great, the Son of God was beaten with the cat of nine tails. How great? So great, they made a mock king out of him. They said, this is the King of the Jews. But he had no throne but a cross. He had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no scepter but a walking stick, and no royal robe but a soldier's overcoat. He had no subjects but a jeering mob. But he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. How great! The King of glory was mocked as an earthly king, and they made fun of him. How great was this salvation? So great he dipped his own soul in the torments of hell and paid the price for your sin. Don't you sit there and criticize these soul winners. You sorry Pharisee, you. Don't you sit there and criticize these men trying to get folks out of hell. Don't you sit there and criticize these bus workers that get up at 4 o'clock on Saturday morning. Don't you sit there with your pharisaical phylacteries draped around your backslidden body and criticize these folks when it's hot, when it's cold, when it's 100 degrees, when it's 0 degrees, when it's raining, when it's snowing, when the sun is shining, for hour upon hour upon hour while you're watching the Bulls play the somebody else's. I can't think of another team. I don't watch it that much, but there you are, sitting there watching a ball game. You sorry Pharisee, get off your blessed assurance. Get out there. You've got the same salvation I have. How great was this salvation? So great that Joseph of Arimathea came and wrapped his body and prepared him for burial. How great was this salvation? So great that they put him in Joseph's borrowed tomb. How great was this salvation? So great that for 3 days and 3 nights his body lay in that tomb. How great was this salvation? So great that after 3 days and 3 nights, the devil could not keep him, sin could not bind him, the grave could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. How great is this salvation? How great is this salvation? So great he goes out to Olives Mount, raises his hand toward heaven after given the great commission that you disobey. Raised his hands toward heaven and ascended back to the Father. How great is this salvation? So great that tonight he sits on the right hand of the Father, looking down at the mercy seat, where the very blood that was once in his veins can be seen by his eyes. Oh, I want to, if MacArthur gets there, I want to take him on a guided tour of heaven. I want to show him the blood of Jesus. He doesn't get there, I'm going to ride him and tell him. Hear that? Where are you telling for me? Now you say what you want to say, and you can call us fanatical all you want to call us. What in the world is an old man almost 70 years of age doing hollering and screaming up here? I could be down in Florida with a pair of Bermuda shorts on, playing shuffleboard, watching my wife's varicose veins get bigger. What's an old man doing pastoring the church and laying out before his people about a month ago the 10-year plan for the next 10 years till I'm 80 years of age? I'll tell you why there beats in my breast so great a salvation. How great is this salvation? So great. So great, at any moment, the voice of the archangel shall pierce the heavens, and the trump of God shall sound, and my little mama's going to come out, and Dr. John R. is going to come out, and Brother Lester's going to come out drinking carrot juice. Brother Gray is going to come out drinking coffee, being tickled by one of the angels. How great is this salvation? So great that when the dead in Christ rise, we which are alive and remain shall join them and be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we. And here's the best line in the Bible. So shall we ever be with the Lord. How great is this salvation? So great. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How great is this salvation? So great. He's going to do exactly what you've been doing here. He'll be passing out crowns. How great is this salvation? So great, we'll take our crowns off and throw them at his feet and say, we're not worthy. Thou alone art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. How great is this salvation? So great, we're going to get married to Jesus. How great is this salvation? So great, we're all going to saddle on white horses. Heaven's cavalry, brother. Heaven's cavalry. How great is this salvation? So great. We're going to come back to earth. The capital city won't be Washington or Tokyo or London or Paris. It'll be little Jerusalem. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And the mayor of Longview will be named Gray. And the mayor of Hammond, Indiana will be named Heil. And we shall rule and reign for 1,000 years. How great is this salvation? So great we'll look up and see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. How great is this salvation? I'll tell you how great it is. It's so great it's time you quit playing Christianity. Time you got off your blessed assurance and get out and did something for God. It's time you built a Sunday school class. It's time you built a bus route. It's time you got warts on your knuckles from knocking on doors or warts on your finger from pushing doorbells. How great! I'll tell you how great! It's so great that Jehovah God gave His only Son and He says to you, don't you neglect so great salvation. Now, God said, don't neglect it. I said, dear God, how do you neglect it? He said, but not running the race. Well, what keeps me from running the race? He said, two things. Sin and weights. Sin and weights. Brother Danny, I can outrun any Mexican in the world. You and I are going to run a race. The shape you're in, it'll be a 5-yard dash. We'll give you a break halfway through the race. Tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock. Okay? Tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock. We're going to run a race, okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Next morning, tomorrow morning, I get up, get out there, Ready to run, boy. I got my sweatsuit on, ready to go. Tennis shoes on. Here comes old Ortiz.
Good morning, Brother Hiles. How you doing?
You know how Mexicans wake up in the morning. He said, but I'm a Puerto Rican. I said, Puerto Rican ain't nothing but a secondhand Mexican. So, he says, good morning, Brother. I ready to run a race. I say, Brother Danny, where have you been? I've been in Gus's guzzling place. All night long. That's a good question. You think he's going to win a race? Why? Because he's got sin. So I say, Mr. Ortiz, you can't run a race today because you got sin in your life. Are you willing to ask God to forgive you? On your knees. Dear God.
Dear God.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
For my drinking.
For my drinking.
Am I going to Gus's guzzling place?
Am I going to whatever?
You know where you were. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, praise the Lord. He's forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, your sin is gone. Feel better?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to give you a second chance. Tomorrow, you can come back. 6 o'clock, we'll run a race, okay?
Yes,
okay, you go over there. I'll call you tomorrow morning at 6. 6 o'clock tomorrow morning comes. Here it comes. Well, you look sober.
I'm sober.
What? Did you go to Gus's guzzling place?
No, sir.
Oh, I'm proud of you. You give up liquor?
Yes, sir, I did.
So he reaches down, laces up his boots, buttons his overcoat, pulls his helmet on his head down snugly. Is he going to win the race? His weights will keep him from running that race just as much as his sins would. We don't have many people in this room tonight that smoke cigarettes. Thanks, buddy. We don't have many people tonight in this room that drink liquor. We don't have many folks this night that watch in this room tonight watch Hollywood movies. But we got a heap of folks in this room got some weights you ought to give up.
And what's sinful about it?
You don't have to be sinful if it keeps you from winning the race. What's sinful about boots? Boots aren't sinful. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt have no boots. Thou shalt have no helmet. Thou shalt have no overcoat. There are a lot of things tonight, if you're going to really get busy for God, there's nothing wrong with them. You're going to have to give up. And that's the best thing you'll ever do to double your baptisms. Lay aside your sin, but lay aside your weights. This pulpit's a mess. God have mercy. Whoever preaches here probably never does shake the pulpit. Probably somebody that never gives it black or white, just gray all the time. Welcome to Bob Gray Humiliation Night. Divorce Night. I used to play golf. I quit. Because they showed discrimination against me. So how'd they discriminate? They mowed the grass where the other guys played. They refused to mow it where I played. I quit playing golf because I had something more important to do. I'm not saying it's a sin to play golf. I'm saying for some of you it's a weight. I'm not saying it's a sin to spend a day, a week out fishing. I'm saying for some of you it's a weight. I'm not saying that your hunting trips are all sin, but some folks it's a way. I'm saying tonight, if you really want to get something done for this, the difference. Dr. Bob Gray and a little guy like me, I haven't got any business baptizing more people than R.G. Lee did. I haven't got any business baptizing more people than Charles Haddon Spurgeon did. Not any. I'll tell you why. I don't go to ball games. I don't go hunting. I don't go fishing. Bless God. I got something bigger to do.
You wait. Let's suppose tonight, anybody here never saw me before tonight or last night? Raise your hand. Never saw me before last night? You never did? Have you heard about me? Don't you think I'm cuter than you thought I'd be? I knew that. I could tell it. What's your first name? David? Suppose that folks had told David about Brother Hiles. Man, you got to hear this guy. David said, what's it like? And he said, cute. You got to hear him. This guy is the largest Sunday school, largest church in America. And all that. You got to hear him. And David says, boy, I got to see this guy. And so David goes out there where the parking lot begins, where the drive-in is. He says, I want to see him when he drives in. I just want to see what this guy looks like. And here I come on a motorcycle. Helmet on, sweatshirt, leather jacket, denim pants, blue jeans, cowboy boots. David, would you be disappointed? Come on. Yeah, you would. You Pharisee. Show me, Mr. David, in that book where it's wrong to wear boots. Show me in that book where it's wrong to wear a helmet. Show me where it's wrong to wear blue jeans. But you'll be disappointed. And I'm not surprised. Because that's something that is not a sin, but it's a weight. Now there are people here tonight have motorcycles. It's not a sin, it's dumb. But for some of you, it's not even a weight. Because if David saw some of you on a motorcycle, he knows you're not a preacher. He wouldn't be surprised. It's not a wait for you, but it's a wait for me. Now you listen to me. If we don't decide we're going to lay aside our sins, and I'm not talking just about the movies and the cussing and the dancing and the drinking, I'm talking about weights. I'm 69 years of age. I'll be 70 September 25th. I've preached over 57,000 sermons in these years. I've seen a million souls walk down the aisle receiving Christ as Savior. I've seen over 200,000 of them baptized. I've seen an awful lot. All I want to do is finish my race. That's all I want to do. I have no dreams, no goals, no aspiration. I just want to finish my race. I used to be a sports fan. Gave it up. Never watch a ball game. Never listen to one. Read the newspaper what the scores were, but I couldn't tell you two-thirds. I couldn't tell you one-third of the players on the Chicago Cubs baseball team. I couldn't tell you three names of those that play for the White Sox. I can tell you my favorite basketball player is named Dennis Rodman, my hero. Well, I see you got some weight you all lay down. That's sort of silly. It's sort of silly. Get excited about a bunch of guys wearing underwear and bouncing the ball down. That's dumb. Guy goes out, kills a pig, blows him back up in an oblong shape, kicks him across a pasture through some plumbing, and you go crazy about it. It's dumb. Guy gets a stick and knocks a ball across a pasture
over a fence. And you go wild about it. Why don't somebody go wild? Because there's a hell and Jesus died to save sinners. Now I want to put the payment down. I want to put the rubber down on the pavement right now. I want to ask you what sin is that you need to lay aside. You gossip? Your hatred? Revenge? Bitterness? Soap operas? Video movies? Blockbuster card? What is the sin you ought to lay aside? Hatred? Malice? Envy? Covetousness? Rock music? What is it? Lay it aside! You can't run the race with that sin in your life! But how about your weights? You see, my weight would be a motorcycle. Yours wouldn't, maybe. But what is yours? What are those things tonight that don't, not sinful, but you don't run the race as fast or as often or as quickly as you would if you'd lay them aside? I promise you that a preacher baptized 100 people, lay aside some weights tonight, he'll baptize 200 next year. I promise you a preacher baptized 500 people, lay aside some weights tonight, give it all you got, you'll baptize 1,000 next year. I promise you a preacher baptized 250 this last year, lay aside your sin and your weights. I said, and your weights. I promise you, you'll baptize twice as much, 500 people next year. What is it tonight? Sin? What do you said, Brother House, what sin are you talking about? I'm talking about the one you're thinking about right now. Guy came down the aisle, Mr. Moody's revival one time. Said, I've got sin in my life. I want to forsake it. Mr. Moody said, what is it? He said, I don't know. He said, guess at it. And he guessed it right off the bat. You know what it is. It's the very sin you're thinking about right now. Lay it aside tonight. And then you got some weights. Some weights. For some of you, you ought to go kiss your golf clubs goodbye. Some of you ought to sell a boat. Some of you ought to get rid of your rod and reel. Some of you ought to get rid of your, cancel your next hunting trip. I was talking to my men on my staff the other day and I said I could never kill a deer. How in the world do you guys kill a deer? They all said like this. Ask your question. I'm finished. Are you neglecting so great salvation? How do you do it but not running the race? What keeps you from running the race? Sin and weights. Would you bow your heads, please?